Raise your hand high if you don't mind for the meeting today. Thank you.
What a wonderful audience this evening. It's very encouraging to see a building full. It just brings back a lot of memories being in this particular building that I've been in many years of the past, to see so many faces that I've known in other places. It's great encouragement. Just a taste of heaven. Let's talk tonight about why we can go to heaven. I want to be talking to you about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be dealing with what we would call one of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Many of you are familiar with one of the servant songs, and that's Isaiah 53. Technically, that context begins a few verses earlier in the latter part of chapter 52. But did you know there are four servant songs? And if you like Isaiah 53, let me share with you another one in Isaiah 59. And the reason why we're going to study this is I want you to learn more about the mind of Christ. I really learn more about the mind of Christ in certain settings from the Old Testament than I do from the New. I learn more about the mind of Christ of what was going on at the cross from Psalms 22 more than I learn from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the entire New Testament. You check that out sometime. You look at Psalms 22. We'll talk about it tonight. But tonight I'm going to talk about this second servant song, and we're going to talk about just briefly the first one in Isaiah 49, the third one. We're looking at the second one was in Isaiah 49. And there were things spoken of Jesus that we're familiar with from this side of the cross. Isaiah 49 talked about how, you know, the Lord is going to bring Israel back together unto the reign of God. It says, "And the Lord said, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Another amazing thing in this passage, particularly at this time when you consider the divided kingdom and the various things that occurred. In Isaiah 49 verse 6, it says, "Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. And to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." As I say, you go into the Old Testament, you see the new described, you see the work of Christ described, and we're familiar with this, and that's not our thrust tonight. But Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, 53. You know, I recommend people, when you're studying, when you're preparing for the Lord's Supper, and you have some time to read Scripture, read the servant songs. It's great to prepare your mind for the Lord's Supper. Tonight, we're going to go further, and we're going to talk to you about why Jesus went to the cross. And for us personally, we're going to learn how to hear. There's some things emphasized in the life of Christ that if we could understand it, how blessed we would be. You know, there's some verses that I've been giving a lot of emphasis to in my preaching of late. You know, we have a lot of a young generation that thinks that we have freedom to act when the Bible is silent. There are people today questioning authority and questioning whether or not the instrumental music is scriptural or not, because they think you can have it because if it's the Bible silent, we're free to act. And they don't know the Lord in the Lord's reasoning. And one of the things you'll see, whether it be in teaching or doctrine, you'll see that Jesus said, "Look, everything I did, everything I taught, I listened to the Father." This is what we're going to see illustrated in Isaiah 50 tonight. But in Jesus' ministry, we've quoted this almost in every lesson. "And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." That's us. If we'll learn to be like Jesus, we're going to say, "I'm going to know nothing except what God says. And I'll do only that which God says. And if God doesn't say anything, then I do nothing." And over again, here's the verse I want to emphasize. I don't think I've quoted this yet in this meeting. But it's the same thing, but it deals with the cross. How did Jesus go to the cross? Now, those of you who know difficult tasks you have to face, you know how you've got to kind of, you know, there are some places you really don't want to go. There's some things, the experience and the difficulty, you really don't want to go to. But if you know God wants you to go this path, you do it. And we're familiar with Gethsemane, where Jesus says, "Not my will, but thy will." But notice here in John 8. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Now notice, do you want to always do those things that please God? Absolutely. I want to glorify God. Appreciate Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. We sang that song. And how we can be used to glorify God. Well, you better listen and do nothing of yourself. Now notice, it led Jesus to be lifted up. What does it mean for Jesus to be lifted up? John 12, 32 tells me, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This He said, signifying by what death He would die. Now, let's figure out how Jesus ended up at the cross. Let me show you how this attitude of strictly listening and only staying within the will of God led Him there. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11 will be our sermon outline this evening. This third servant song. Here it just appears in Isaiah, you know, talking about this servant. Let's read Isaiah 50, 4 and 5. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." Amen. We talk about the arm of the Lord. We're familiar with that. Have you ever studied the ear of the Lord? We will tonight. Let's notice something about our Lord. First off, He was learned. He learned because He listened. And his ability to speak and His knowledge was powerful. Certainly after the cross, Jesus is described in Revelation 1:16. It says, "He had in His right hand seven stars, out of His mouth with a sharp two-edged sword." Let me tell you something. The words of Christ are powerful. He can knock down nations with lifting up His little finger. Just speaking a word and a country can fall. You read about Him reigning amongst the nations. And He was one, anyone who met Him during His ministry were awed at His teaching. In Matthew 13, the people said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Remember when Jesus was just a young man in the temple. It says, "So it was that they, after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers." Let me ask you a question, brethren. Do you know some people who are really, really, really smart? Do you know some people who have tremendous knowledge? As a rule, what happens to those people? As a rule, I found the people who really get a lot of book knowledge or other kind of knowledge that they have a hard time being humble. And a lot of these people want you to know they study. Sometimes they want to put their degrees out there so you can praise them. You know, there's some people, they study the Bible, and they want you to know they got theological degrees, and they'd love to be called theologians. I don't understand everything about that. But they didn't have more knowledge than my Lord. And my Lord, what did He do with that wisdom and that power and that ability? Go back to the first servant song. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 2. "He will not cry out, nor raise His voice, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." As you begin to look at these songs in Isaiah, you see that Jesus will go to the discouraged and say, "Come on, you can do it." Jesus will take that bruised reed that's just ready to flop, it's just so sensitive and so tender, and he'll take it and nurse it. He'll take that smoking flax, the flame has gone out, and there's just an ember left, and he'll take it and try to bring life back. Do you know many people with great wisdom and knowledge, and then they're a humble servant? I tell you, the people that I respect the most that have a lot of knowledge and power, you don't know it. In the sense that they're out there to help others and serve others. That's what our Lord did. Powerful men tend to crush or dismiss the weak. Not my Lord. My Lord knew how to speak. A word in due time, brethren, that's something I'm still studying about. Anyone who fills the pulpit, anyone who raises children, anyone who teaches in any capacity, not only knowing what to speak, but how to speak it. And we want to help everyone go to heaven. And it's interesting, as you look at our Lord during his ministry was begging people, said, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." You see, our Lord came to bring men to heaven. And he says, "I want to help you. You have got to open your eyes and open your ears. And if you don't do that, he can't help you." And he's pleading with you. He says, "I know how to help you. I know how to take your situation and move it forward." Do we speak like this? I hope we are as we imitate in our Lord. Now let's talk about the ear of the Lord. This is something that I'll have to tell you that this really helped me a lot in reading this, because I never thought about the idea that the Lord's ear was open. What does it mean to really hear? Now I know that a lot of us hear, like some, you know, like sometimes our children, we got to shake them. "I want this to sink down into your head." You know, we tend to hear but not hear. You know, we tend to certainly see the words and put them together. But the idea of hearing is where our heart is open and we say, "Program me." Now, that's different. That's not common. Those who learn to hear the Word of God, according to Psalms 119, he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." We read that 1 Thessalonians 2:13, people accepting the Word as the Word of God. This is what I'm talking to you about this evening. When God has spoken, handle that Word different than the Word of men. He says, "You welcome it not as the Word of men, but as in truth the Word of God." Are you teachable? Be honest. We can get into the easiest rut of being staying within the familiar, hearing the familiar things, and we've got really in front of our brains here, "Do not disturb." We want catechisms. We want the questions and answers already given, and we don't want to go anywhere than where we're at right now. You are not listening. And you know Jesus is not, I didn't quote all the verses I had in the outline, but over and over again, what does he say? "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He quotes Isaiah, and I don't give the full quote here, but he says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." That kind of hearing does us no good. We've got to hear with the idea of letting it impact our lives. And brethren, you know that is a huge commitment. It is frightening, it is challenging, and it will lead you places you never dreamed you would go. Do you really want to hear? Let's talk about Jesus hearing. You know, we read in Scripture about the importance of, you know, we don't like people that don't hear. Proverbs 18:13, "He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to hear." Here we're talking about the idea of hearing another person. Acts 23, and then the other verse I have here is the idea of people accusing one another. You know, you want to be able to have a fair hearing before your accusers. The Romans had in Acts 25, they want to let the accuser and the accused be face to face. And we appreciate hearing from that sense. That's not the thrust of our study. But if Satan cannot get you to deny who Jesus is, if he cannot get you, as appreciating our prayer, to deny that the Lord created the world, if he cannot get you to deny the Bible is the Word of God, then his next line of defense is to let you play religion and play church. hearing. I'm going to talk more Friday night. I'm going to talk Friday night about why I left the Baptist Church. I never planned to do that. I never planned to make some of the other changes in my life. I ended up leaving the congregation that called me out of the Baptist Church as I continued to listen to the Word of God. When you start listening, God will bless you, but you'll go down paths, as I said, you're not expecting to go down. Acts 17:11. How many people do we have like this? These were more fair-minded than those at Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness. And search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. When is the last time you and I have been challenged by things and excited about it? You know, there's a lot of junk that goes on the internet I don't appreciate. But I'll tell you, I've appreciated it. I know Jonathan's been part of some of this, some discussions that's been going on one of the social networks where there's been discussion about the grace and faith and works and stuff. I've been challenged by it. I've appreciated it. And there's something about saying, okay, let's get these verses out and let's dig it. Let's be challenged. I'll listen to others that want to challenge me. Are you afraid of that? We shouldn't be afraid of that. Those were the settings I have learned the most from, where I had two people in a fair debate talking about questions. I learned more in that setting. When you got a commitment to principle, and you don't make sincerity an end within itself. Sincerity is important, but it's not enough. You can live in good conscience and be mistaken. And Paul learned in time. When you're willing to go by what God says and you don't weigh the consequences, rather you weigh the truth, then you can hear.
Yes, sir.
Brethren, you've heard me talk about this week. I don't want to dwell on it. But churches change. Lord's pattern does not change. But you study religious history, you study men who are of any age that have lived, and they will tell you there are times the church goes through some terrible periods of change. You know how many people generally will leave a church when it goes wrong? Not many. Those who have a commitment to principle are going to say, now I want to try to turn a church around if I can. But if a church goes down a certain path and they're going to forbid the gospel to be taught and they're going to practice things they ought not and I can't get them to turn around, then we'll start over.
Sir.
Don't do that rashly. Don't do that out of bitterness. But do it out of principle. And we may be facing a time, brother. We may see some awfully disappointing things. I hope I'm wrong about that. But I do know that this commitment will lead us in the great, great, great path. You know, some of the worst listeners that I know of are Christians that have great knowledge. Sometimes us preachers aren't as good listeners, are we? Sometimes, you know, we got to struggle with pride. Oh, I could do better than that. And you know, a lot of people do better than that. A lot of people do better than me. And that's fine. I'm not looking who's better. I'm trying to look at what's true. And I'm going to look at the Word of God. I need to not let pride end up interfering with me. Now, Jesus had an ear that was open to hear. Where did it lead him? Notice, he talked about opening my ear. I'm listening. Look at the next verse. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. How did Jesus go to the cross? Let me say it one more time. He had an ear that was open. You listen, God will take you places you will never dream you would have gone, but you don't regret it one bit. When you listen as you ought to, you understand why you're going that direction, you understand the stand that you're taking, and when people start trying to beat on your head and use social pressure or the majority go a certain path, you're going to stand. And you're not going to be ashamed of it. You want to be like Jesus? You see, God will oftentimes place us in harm's way. Brother, we better be ready to deal with the ridicule. We better be ready, as we talked about in this series, sometimes to have the worst ridicule heaped on us by our own brethren. Jesus was scourged. Jesus was slapped. His hair was pulled out. He was spat upon. Matthew 26:67 says, they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Why are you there, Jesus? I've listened to my Father, not my will, but His will be done. It's going to glorify God. You know, you think about all these things. Why would somebody spit on another? Why would somebody curse at them, slap them? Why was Jesus placed between two thieves at His crucifixion? They were trying to use social pressure to make Him feel ashamed. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You're not following the majority, you're wrong. You need to cry about it. You need to be sorry for what you did. And Jesus never once was ashamed. Why? Because He had an ear to hear. He knew where He was going. I love some of these next verses. I love it when He says, I'll not be ashamed. He's going to have a face like flint. Ezekiel 3:8. Tell you what, I did a series of lessons to our college students last year. It's probably pretty negative to them, but I was dealing with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Ever studied Jeremiah and Ezekiel? God called Jeremiah and Ezekiel to preach to a people. They said, they're not going to listen to you. Imagine this calling. You're going to preach, and the overwhelming characteristic of your preaching is going to be all your brethren are going to hate you. You're a little handful. Listen to this. Here's the calling of Ezekiel. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks. Oh, they are rebellious house. I know when I was growing up, I always liked the Flintstones, a little cartoon, but sometimes I think about this, and I said, what we need in the church is we need flip heads. I'm not talking about blind, stubborn people. I'm talking about people who've learned and who've studied and who have principle, and you go ahead and try to back them down from it. Their head's going to be harder than your head. And so again, you'll call me a hard head. If you give me this context, I'll take it. Because that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross because He was determined to go to the cross. He wasn't going to be made ashamed. I like Luke 9. Here, Jesus knew the time come. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. Notice how it's stated here. Just a description by Luke. Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. The time has come. I come to do Your will, O God. If I'm lifted up, the whole world will come to me. I am going to do Your will. And He goes. I like how Thomas put it. And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to His fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. What God purpose has God placed you here on this earth? You little wimp. You shame the Lord. You shame of what you are as a Christian. Shame the Lord's church. A lot of my younger brethren now are criticizing and ridiculing churches of Christ. They're making fun of my brethren. They're making fun of men in times past. Now, if they're wrong, we can look at principle. But I'm not talking about principle. I'm talking about people in ridicule and shame trying to hurl up on brethren so we'll back down from teaching the gospel. I'm talking about amongst brethren. I'm not going to back down. I told you Psalms 22, one of my favorite verses. I've quoted it a few times already. But in Psalms 22, the mind of Christ on the cross. What was Jesus thinking about when He was on the cross? He was thinking about the character and the promises of God and how God would never let Him down. He would never, 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 ever be ashamed. He says, but You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted and You delivered them. They cried to You and were delivered. They trusted in You and were not ashamed. Isn't it beautiful? For you and I to be able to stand upon the will of God and know that you're living in the will of God and know your God will never forsake you. You know, in this world, this happens already. 1 Peter 2 talks about our life and people making fun of us. Verse 12, it says, "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, a lot of people may not listen to you till they beat on your head and ridiculed you and made fun of you and tested you. I did that in high school. I'll tell you, I did it. I was not a Christian. I didn't darken the door of a building in high school. And I remember we had a drummer in the band. By the way, I drove by up in high school today. I hear they're going to tear it down. So I drove by to look at it one last time, those round buildings. But I remember that drummer. I gave him a terrible time. I made fun of him. I didn't associate with him. I did things to hurt him. And you know what? When I started getting serious in my senior year of high school, you know, when I decided to visit a church, could I tell you which one I visited first? Where he attended. We need flintheads. We need people who are not ashamed of good things. We need people who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need people who are not ashamed of faithful Christians. Paul was in prison. And it's very interesting here. This had to sting Timothy. He says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor to be his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Brethren, I tell you again, as we listen, God will do great things with us. But he may winnow out our number. We may be fewer in the short term than bigger. I don't know. But there's going to be those that are going to attack us. But I'm not going to be ashamed of you. Neither you be ashamed of me as we're standing with the Lord. Amen. Don't let numbers intimidate you. Have a good ear. Stand with Christ. Because one day I'm going to stand before my Lord. And the one thing I don't want to hear when my name is called, if my name is called before the Lord and Larry Rouse and to see the Lord blush and shake his head and look down at the ground, folks, I don't want that to happen at Judgment Day. Luke 9:26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels." You don't be ashamed. Our Lord is not ashamed to go to the cross for you and me. Some great verses now. How did he stand the cross? He knew that God was near. Verses 8 and 9, "He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together." In other words, come on, okay. You want to take me on? You want to take me on regarding God's word? Okay, come on, let's get up here. "He is near who justifies me." That's God. "Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Let him come near me. Sure, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they'll all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." You know, it's quite interesting. As you study religious history, you study political history, you study social history, there comes times within the church, there comes times within society where bad things come up and everybody runs after them. And you resist it and everybody makes fun of you. People without principle are going to be tossed here and they're going to be tossed there. And buddy, we're social creatures. And if you don't go along, and particularly if you say, "This is not of the Lord." But you know, again, having a good ear, you know where the Lord's path is. And there's a confidence and an assurance that comes. You know, the Messiah, we get read Psalms 34, another prophecy of Jesus. It says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all of his bones." I've read that somewhere. "Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." 1 Peter 3 talks about that. The lies of the Lord on the righteous will hear their prayers. I love the three questions here. Who will contend with me? Who is my adversary? Who is he who will condemn me? You know where we're going. When you know where you stand with the Lord, there's a beauty in knowing the fellowship with Him and the confidence you have in Him, the presence that He has. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is he who is condemned? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus was opposed. He knew where God was, and he never wavered. Brethren, let us be joyfully serving the Lord with purpose. And some of you may help some of our brethren to get their act together. And we can stand for the Lord without shame. And we can see the example of Jesus and be encouraged by that. And so again, this is very, very encouraging. And let's go ahead. There's three questions we're going to read here in Isaiah 50 to finish the study. Three questions. Love the way this ends. Who among you fears the Lord? Question number one. Who obeys the voice of the servant? Question number two. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Let's look at that first verse. Have you ever been honest with yourself? And you know you're not in the right place you ought to be. That happened to me years ago when I was in high school and finished my senior year. I knew I was playing a game. And I knew I didn't know. And I asked God for light. One of the first things I did is I started my own Bible reading. There's something about just getting to the point in our heart of hearts where we say, you know, I'm just not where I ought to be. But I know my God will help me. And you go to the right source. You start hearing. It is incredible what God will do in your life if you'll really start hearing. And so as we look at the fearing of the Lord and obey the voice of the servant in darkness and light, you know, that kind of honesty, that's the kind of person God wants. Remember the meek and contrite spirit? That God says, I'll help you, but you've got to get there. Folks, there's one thing God won't do. He will not break down the doors of your heart. If you want to keep on playing religion, playing church, you can do that. If you want to continue on with a good old boy attitude, that your good works that way, your bad deeds, and you just keep going on. If you want to play the middle of the road political game and finding the greatest number of associates and you go that direction, you can do all of that. You know, be comfortable in this life. But my friend, this life is not all there is. There's a fear of the Lord that can greatly benefit us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. On Thursday night, I'm going to talk about what the cross of Christ teaches us about hell. But if we can get a glimpse of eternity, whether it be heaven or whether it be hell or both of them, we understand that this is serious business. Our God is loving, but at the same time, God means business. Jesus didn't go to the cross to give us some convenience. The brutality and the terror of the cross is teaching us something. I won't preach that Thursday night lesson here tonight. But you need to really be very careful to open your ear and take the Word of God and the Word of God only. One thing that's killing many of my brethren today. I'm at a time where I will tell you, I'm shocked. I'll tell you, I'm deeply shocked. There are men that I've worked with now on their social media. They'll give one theologian quote after another theologian quote after another theologian quote. We have brethren circulating books written by people who could not tell you how to be saved, that do not believe we need authority for the things we do. We're getting Calvinistic writers and other writers just freely being given to brethren, and my brethren are spending more time reading this stuff, and in some cases it's coming, in many cases it's coming into the pulpit. Our ear needs to be on the will of God. Jesus in his ministry said this: this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Let me tell you again, hearing, light. You got to make a man. You want to be serious with God? I tell you what. You're not serious with God? You're going to hear preaching like this and others. That's negative preaching. You love the light, verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Last verse. This is a very interesting verse. Look at verse 11. Look. All you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of the fire and the sparks you have kindled. Now notice here, let's just take that first half of the verse. You know, you're talking about who doesn't have light. There's some people say, we got light. We got light. We got these theologians that can figure out what the Bible means by studying the historical evidence, and they'll come and tell us, and I couldn't explain it, but here this person says it. Here's this person with these PhDs, they can tell me this. Here's this real well-known preacher can tell me this. He's forgotten more Bible than you know. I mean, we could go back to the first century where the Pharisee says, have any of the leaders believed on him? These people that are ignorant of the law, they don't know what they're doing. They had light, but it wasn't God's light. They're little sparks. They're exciting and they're interesting and they fit the needs of the culture. It makes us feel good. Let's read it one more time. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. This is Lord speaking. You shall lie down in torment. Brethren, I plead with you. Take the Bible. I'm not telling you you can't read another man's writings. But I want you to look at your heart and hearts, and you need to read very little of man's writings. And you need to let the bulk of your ears got to be totally open to the Word of God. And there's some young Christians being given books. They have no business being given those books. Until they can establish themselves in the study and the knowledge of the will of God. One writer says, in times of darkness and calamity, instead of trusting in God, they would confide in their own resources, endeavor to kindle a light for themselves, which they may walk. But the result would be that they would find no comfort and would ultimately, under his hand, lie down in sorrow. Extending the invitation. You know, in life, there are things that let us down. I'll never forget my dad. He bought, back in 63, 62, two brand new cars. Can you get this? Two brand new cars for $3,000. Could you imagine that kind of deal? It was Studebakers. 2 months before they went out of business. And one of the cars had just a slight defect. You might be driving down the road and it just stopped. Had a carburetor problem. And I remember that thing stalling, my dad struggling with it. And just kind of finally just start working. You never know how long. It would be instantaneous or an hour from now. Remember going on a fishing trip once. It stalled going down to the fishing trip. And after we came back from the fishing trip, it stalled. I still remember being on 280 for 2 hours. Throwing rocks and finding old bottles and waiting for that car to start. I also remember this. I'd never forget this. My dad went across railroad crossing. The train was coming. Didn't have, you know, we were going over it. It was an Amtrak train, because I remember that light would go like this. And it stalled right on the track. Right on the track. It, my window. You know, so maybe, you know, that might not have been here. That car started that time. But if you asked my dad after that if he had a very good deal, he wouldn't have told you he got a very good deal. You know, in life, you trust the Lord, you'll never be ashamed. Amen. Joel 2:26, you shall eat in the plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Romans 9:33, so many verses. That is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's my Lord he's talking about here. Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. 1 Peter 2:6, therefore it is also contained in scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Brethren, it's up to us. Ears open, heart open. You can build a life you'll never regret. But I think you know in your heart of hearts, this halfway open fellowship, believing any and everything, you're okay, I'm okay. Don't you know, just instinctively, as you read the scripture, can't you know that's not going to work? Do you understand? There's only one way to serve the Lord, and the same way the Lord went to the cross. Taking God's will, staying within it. And if we don't have the instruction, we do nothing, and we'll not be ashamed of that. Yeah, we'll be weird. But that's the path of certainty. If we can help you in any way in the invitation to become a Christian, to respond to any need you may have, would you come as we stand and sing? Have your heart and spirit.